Henry was a good old guy. Everybody liked him. He was well respected, just always did wonderful, neat things in his life. Was a good Lutheran guy, so every Sunday he heard the absolution, we call it. We confess our sins and we hear the words that we are forgiven by God. Well, good old Henry was, like I said, a good Lutheran guy. He heard that each and every Sunday. But on his deathbed, a few hours before he passed, he said to me, "You know, Pastor, I need to hear. I need to know the fact that I am forgiven. I need to know that those terrible things that I've done in the past are forgiven by God." We need to hear that, don't we? We need to hear the fact that God loves us, that God forgives us no matter what we have done in the past. Well, we're entering a season of Advent today. It's the first Sunday in Advent, so I could say to you all, Happy New Year. It's because in the church's liturgical calendar, Advent is the first of the beginning of a new season, a new year. And that's really what Advent is all about. It's all about preparation. Advent means that we prepare. We prepare not only for what's coming in less than 4 weeks, the birth, the celebration of our Savior's birth, but also Advent is about preparing and getting ready for the second coming of Jesus, having our hearts ready for that time that Jesus returns here to earth. And we see that in our gospel reading for this morning from Matthew chapter 24, the last verse there, verse 44, says these words. It says, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So we are to be ready for the coming of Jesus. Now we know that as a child of God, there's going to be one of two things that will happen to us. Either we will die first and go into eternity, to heaven with our Lord, or Jesus is going to return. He's going to come back. One of those two things will happen in our life. Now, most of us, we believe that we know that this life here on earth is not forever. We realize the fact that, yeah, someday I am going to die. But do we really think about the second one as an option? The fact that Jesus has promised to return, does that really sink in? Do we really viably believe that as an option? Well, we can believe it because God promises it. And I want you to think for a moment about a promise that God has not kept. There aren't any. God keeps his promises. God is a God who 100% of the time keeps what he says he's going to do, and he does it. Whatever he promises, it will happen. And God has promised that Jesus is going to return. And that is a fact, so we know that it's going to happen. God tells us it's going to happen. A God who keeps his promises. Why wouldn't he keep this promise? But then when Jesus returns, it's going to be so every eye will see him. Everybody all at once will see Jesus coming in his glory this time, not as a little baby born in Bethlehem. But everybody will see him at once, and we think about that for a moment. We think, oh boy, that's sort of like a fairy tale, isn't it? That's sort of like what we read in a child's book. Is that really going to happen? Is Jesus really and truly going to come down and return to this earth? Is that true? Is it really going to happen? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that that's going to happen? Well, we know from God's promises that it will happen. And when is that going to happen? That's the part we don't know. In fact, the first verse in our reading from Matthew 24 says, even Jesus himself in his humanity, he doesn't know when it's going to happen. Only the Father knows when that hour is going to be, when Jesus is going to return. Jesus just tells us that it's going to be soon. And that was 2,000 years ago. So what God defines as soon, is it going to be this afternoon? Is it going to be tomorrow? Or next week, perhaps? Or is it going to be in 50,000 years from now? We don't know. And the scriptures tell us that nobody knows. And so we can put to rest these people who say, well, I know the time, I know the approximate date when Jesus is going to return. You know, it's going to be April 25th of the year 2020. That's the time. I've calculated it out in my head. That's the time that Jesus is going to return. And we say, hogwash. No. The scriptures tell us that nobody knows the time. Nobody knows when Jesus is going to return. We just know that he is going to return, or we will pass from this life to eternity first. One of those two things will happen, and we as God's people can be ready. Henry was ready to pass on to eternity because he knew that he was forgiven. You have been forgiven. We are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And because we are forgiven in Christ, we are ready. We are ready, not only for our own death, but we're ready if Jesus decides to come back right now. We're ready because we have the forgiveness, because we know that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and that he has reconciled us back into the loving arms of the Father. We are forgiven in Christ, and so we can say with confidence, yes, Lord, come. I'm ready. I'm ready to go home. So we can check that off our list. Our preparation list and our Advent list that says, okay, I have all these things to do. I need to get ready in case Jesus would come again, or I pass from this life to eternity. We're ready. We can check that one off. But there's a lot of other stuff to do in our preparations for Christmas, isn't there? There's lots of things to do. There's the decorating maybe, or maybe perhaps you've gotten that done already, but you know, there's maybe special baking or there's special cards to write out. There's all these other things to do. There's the gift buying that you have to do. Make the list of people you want to buy for and then, you know, get a certain present for those individuals. Fortunately, in my house, my wife likes to shop. And so I can just sort of buy her something and then I'm pretty much done. Which is nice. That's what's nice about having a wife who likes to shop, right? But there's gifts to buy. There's that preparation. But what about God? Is he on your list? Have you ever thought about what God would want for Christmas? He'd be a hard one to buy for, wouldn't he? Somebody who has everything, created this world, whole universe is in his hands. He is ultimately the provider and the creator of all things. But what would God want for Christmas? Well, in our first reading today from Micah chapter 6, it subtly, and you may not have caught it, but it told us what God wants from us, what God expects us as Christians to, if you will, give back to him for Christmas. Now, Micah was a prophet, the Old Testament. He lived about 700 years before Christ. He lived in the time of the other prophets of Hosea and Isaiah. In fact, some people believe that Micah was friends with the prophet Isaiah. But Micah was this kind of individual who held nothing back. He would bluntly tell people the way it is. And so Micah lived in this day of God's people where God's people were straying away from God and worshiping other gods. In fact, the environment in which Micah lived, we can see was pretty similar to what we live in today. In Micah's day, 700 years before Christ, his environment was that there was international tension. The Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Philistines were all threatening Israel, were all threatening God's people, especially the Assyrians at that time. Similar to what we have today in our world. There was also religious corruption in the day of Micah. You could offer a priest some money and they would sacrifice for you. And the religion in that time was pretty much whatever you want, whatever you feel is good for your God, then you can do that. If it feels good, do it. And God, whatever God it is that you're worshiping, will be happy with you if you try and make him happy. There was in Micah's day chaos and morality. The morality had declined immensely in Micah's day. There was this feeling that, oh, if it's good for me, that's all that matters. As long as I look out for myself, I'm numero uno. Whatever is important for me, that's what I'm going to get. That's what I'm going to go after. If I have to cheat, if I have to lie, if I have to steal, whatever I can do to improve myself, that's what I'm going to do. And we see such similarity in Micah's day, 700 years before the birth of Christ. We see how similar their environment is to our environment today. I mean, just think about the last 30, 40, even 10 years, how our morality has declined in the U.S., how much now is seen as acceptable and good, but yet 40 years ago it would seen as horrendously bad. Our morality has dropped immensely in our society, just as was happening in Micah's day 700 years before Christ. So what did God want for Christmas? What did God want from those people back in Micah's day? It's the same thing he wants from us today. First of all, he says what he does not want. And in verses 6 and 7 of Micah chapter 6, it tells us the people come to Micah and they say, okay, we know we've sinned. Now your God, what does your God want from us? Does your God want us to sacrifice a calf that's a year old? That would have been a perfect sacrifice. A calf at a year old would have been the great sacrifice for the people to lift up to God. Or if he doesn't want that, let's take it a step further. Does your God want thousands of gallons of oil? Us to sacrifice that to him? Is that what your God wants, Micah? Or perhaps, Micah, maybe your God wants us to sacrifice our firstborn, our offspring. Would that make your God happy, Micah? It's no. God doesn't want those things. But if we put it in today's language, perhaps it would be something like this. God, you know, I've sacrificed for you. You know, I baptized. I went through confirmation class with Pastor so-and-so. Oh, my goodness, he was tough. He had 5 years of confirmation class every Wednesday for 3 hours. He made us memorize the small catechism. We had to memorize the creeds. We had to memorize the Athanasian Creed. You imagine that? Those of you who have ever read that know what that would be like, huh? I've done all that, God. I've sacrificed for you. I come to worship each and every Sunday. God, I lift up my songs, my praises to you. Some of those songs are great, God, I love, but some of those songs, ugh, I don't really like. Some of them are just too contemporary, or some are just too archaic for me, God. I just can't sing those songs, but I try, God. I really try. I sacrifice myself to you. I'm trying my best. God, I even give you a tithe of my offering. Whatever I make, I give back 10%, Lord. You know that. You know how I sacrifice. You know I've given up the movies just so I could tie it to you. Lord, I've done all these wonderful things for you. I go to Bible study, God. Is that what you want me to do, Lord? Is that what you want from me, God, to sacrifice a couple of hours in my week so I can join this other Bible study? That's what I'll do, God. That's what I'll do to make you happy. Is that what you want, God? And he says, no. If it's done for the fact from being an external rather than what's internal, God wants what's in our heart, not the act or the phoniness of saying, okay, I'm going to worship you or I'm going to try and sing this song, even though it's not in the heart. God looks at what's in the heart. He wants our insides. It doesn't matter what we do on the outside. It doesn't matter what external thing we do. And that's what God's, the people in Micah's day were saying. We look pretty good by doing this stuff, but it's what's in the heart that matters. It's what's in here that God wants. It's how why we lift up our songs of praise to God. He wants what's in our heart. And then in verse 8 of Micah chapter 6, it gives us the list of three things that God wants from us. He wants us to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Act justly. Justice. In that term there, the context with that in the Hebrew is meaning that we are to find out the cause of the problem and then fix it. Find out the root of something that is wrong and then fix the problem. There's a Chinese proverb, I'm sure you've heard it. It says, if you give a fish to a man, you feed him for a day. But if you teach the man how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. To act justly, then, is to teach that individual how to fish. Yeah, we can give him a fish and that can fix the problem for a day, but to teach him how to fish, that solves the problem. That fixes the issue of starvation. And that's what justice, acting with justice, is. God says, fix the root. Find out, help somebody who cannot fix themselves. Find out who needs help and fix their problem. For us, what does it mean? What does justice mean to us today to do something with justice? Well, perhaps there's something like, you know, your child or grandchild or great-grandchild is struggling in school, and rather than just saying, okay, Johnny, you need to study harder, get busy, you need to work harder at this, maybe it's sitting down with that child or grandchild and reading with them for 15 or 20 minutes a day. Or perhaps it's helping them with their multiplication tables or long division or something like that. That's what justice is. It's trying to fix the problem. It's not just saying, oh, there's an issue here, you need to fix it. It's getting at the root of the problem and trying to fix it. So we are too, is to love mercy. God tells us to love mercy. And that, I love the definition of what someone told me mercy was. Mercy is love with legs on it. Love with legs on it. Mercy would be giving the fish to that individual who is hungry. Mercy is, as our congregation did a few weeks ago, collecting turkeys and distributing them to the Chandler Food Bank so the community will not be hungry on Thanksgiving. I have to tell you the story about somebody who was in the congregation here a couple of months ago. There was a lady who one Sunday had some tears in her eye. Not because she was sad or anything like that, but she had allergies, and they were really acting up. And so she told me, though, the next week, she got a card from somebody in the congregation that said, you know, I hope your week is going better. I saw you were upset on Sunday. That's mercy. Mercy is noticing the needs of those around us and saying, I want to help. Mercy is being love with legs on it. Mercy is helping that individual who can't mow their grass or helping that neighbor put gas into their car if they can't afford it. Mercy is showing the love of God to one another. As we walk humbly with our Lord, as we do these things to one another, as we work and grow closer with our Lord and Savior, we humbly walk with Him and we point others to God because that's who we glorify. It's not about ourselves. We don't do it to make ourselves look good. We don't come to worship or we don't help that neighbor because we want to look good. We do it to give glory and praise to God. We humbly walk with Him because you've experienced the mercy and the justice of God. Henry experienced it. He knew he was forgiven. You've experienced that same forgiveness. You've experienced the mercy from God Himself. You've experienced justice from God, and now you want to share that mercy and that justice with one another. You see, there was no greater act of mercy than God being merciful to us as individuals and us as mankind because we have sinned. We have sinned and separated ourselves from God, but God in His mercy sent His Son to die for us. To die for me, to die for you. He took the justice upon Himself, paid the price that God demanded, but He fixed the problem as well. Sin had separated us from God, but now Jesus, who is the great justice, brought us back into the loving arms of our Heavenly Father. He fixed the problem for us. Yeah, we're still sinners. We still fall short of God's glory. But God, through His Son, our Savior Jesus, has fixed the problem. He fixed the issue. He has brought us, reconciled us back into God in His loving arms. So this Advent season, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord, we know that we're ready. If we pass on this afternoon or in the upcoming weeks or months or years, we know we're ready. We know we're ready for Jesus' return because We have that forgiveness in Christ. He has shown us great mercy and great justice. And now we are to be those hands and feet for the Lord and to do the same to our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise and we pray together. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for that mercy, that justice that you have shown to us by our Savior Jesus going to the cross for us, reconciling us back into your loving arms. In his name we pray. Amen.